Turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 9. We're working our way through Joshua, and as Joshua is working his way through the land, and our God is fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, they are moving into the land, and what has happened so far is Jericho has been conquered, Ai was almost conquered, and then they had to do take two because there was sin in the camp. And after that sin got resolved in a way that God had prescribed, they went on to do take two, and Ai was conquered. Now, what happens after Ai? And that's where we're about to go this morning. Now, it's simple. In these four chapters, there are three things that popped into my mind as I began to study and ask God for what do we need to take away from this morning. Number one is that we need to be careful about prayer. Just pray. Secondly, we need to be careful that God is a God able to do anything at all, no matter what we face in life. So we need to believe. And then finally, we need to do what he said to do to completion. Just get it done. So that's where we're headed with Joshua this morning. So let's pray and ask God's guidance and wisdom as we move along. Father, your word is more powerful than a two-edged sword. Just like a butcher's cleaver or a surgeon's scalpel, it is powerful and precise. So as it speaks to our soul, as your spirit communes with our spirit and you reveal to us what you want us to glean from this word, Lord, help us not to come away with academic knowledge alone. That'll just puff us up with pride. Help us not to understand this is a religious thing to do and we checked off and now we can move to the rest of the week. Please help us to understand that we're meeting with you because this afternoon we're going to need your help. Tonight and tomorrow morning and Tuesday and Wednesday, we cannot live and do what you want us to do without your help and your direction. So bring these principles to bear on our here and now so that we can walk with you in righteousness and so that others will notice that there is something different about us. And that difference is Christ. And they would want him to. Help us, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 9. I don't remember what the page was, but I'm sure it was up on the screen in your pew Bible if you wish to use that. Now, as I said, there are three things we want to think through and focus on. Number one, the critical need for prayer in every moment, every day, and every decision that we make. Second, that God is fully capable of doing anything he needs to do to accomplish his will and his purpose in our life. And if that literally means taking a mountain and moving it, he'll do it. And third, we need to have the kind of determination that when God gives us a job to do, we are not ADD about our faith. I don't know. That's one of the things I've struggled with all my life. You know, you're working on a task and there goes a squirrel. I can't tell you how many unfinished projects I have in my garage right now. But Joshua was not like that. God gave him a task, and he worked toward completion. All right, let's look at Joshua chapter 9. In chapter 9, we find that Ai has now been conquered, and Joshua is engaging to move into the land and do the conquering God wants him to do. So in verse 1, we read, "As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, on their part, they acted cunningly and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys, and wineskins, and worn out and torn and mended with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbling. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country, So now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us, and how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? And they said to him, from a very distant country your servants have come, because the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings and the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of the country said to us, take provisions in your hand and the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses. As for our food and the journey, on the day we set out to come to you, but now behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours were worn out from a very long journey. And thus ended all their lies. I'm sorry, that's not part of Scripture, but that's what happened. These guys couldn't get the truth straight if they tried. They were very, very good at lying. In fact, if you just take the Scriptures and look at the lies, first of all, they lied about being from where they were, or a very far country. No, they weren't. It was 3 days' travel from where they originated. Chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 9. Then they lied about their clothing and their food. I mean, they deliberately got the oldest, raggiest stuff they could find, and the driest, crumbliest, outdated food that they could possibly get, put them in the sacks and headed toward Joshua. They lied about being important envoys on a mission of peace. Well, they got part of that right. They wanted peace. They also called themselves your servants. They weren't servants. They weren't into serving at all. They just didn't want to get themselves killed. And they had come because of the name of the Lord, which is another lie. They didn't come for that reason. Unlike Rahab, remember Rahab at Jericho? They heard about all that God had done through Israel coming out of Egypt. And now this ragtag bunch of slaves beat the then-known superpower. And Jericho was next. When Rahab heard it, she said, everybody's hearts were afraid, but I believed in the Lord your God. And she dealt kindly with those spies and sent them out, and her life was preserved, and she became part of Israel and was adopted into the family, so to speak, and became actually privileged to be in the biological line of Jesus Christ. But the difference between her and them is she believed. They did not. They were motivated by self-preservation, not an allegiance to the Lord, the God of Israel. You know, it's a real shame there were no lie detectors in that day and age, don't you think? You know, they just sit you down in a chair, they wire you up, and they're looking for galvanic skin responses and heartbeat and your breathing patterns and all kinds of things. Or did they? There was a lie detector in that age, but they failed to push the button. They failed to push the button. You see, this is the second time that button was failed to be pushed. You see, in this passage, in verse 14, let me get down to it. So when the men took some of their provisions, that is the men of Israel, they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And there it is. They didn't pray. How are we going to verify these men's stories? It sounds good. But how do we know what they are saying is accurate? How can we check out the facts, really check out the facts? You know, one of the things in our society recent disasters, remember Katrina and the flooding, and the big thing at that time, if you were in the market for a car, how do you know that you didn't get a car from an insurance company that had been in the flood? Because it may look nice, they may clean it up nice, but internal engine damage and future rust problems and mold are going to ensue. How do you know where that car has been? Anybody have an answer? Carfax. Get the registration number, plug it into the computer program, and it will tell you who that car was registered to, what has happened to that car with regard to insurance information or inspection. I mean, it's a great little tool. Here they missed an opportunity to push the Carfax button, so to speak. And it was prayer. They failed to engage God in the decision-making process. And I'm sitting here thinking, and I'm going, not again. Not again. They went on their own perceptions, their own feelings, their own observations, and they were about to do the same thing they did at Ai. Remember? Jericho, nobody knew about Achan. They engaged Ai thinking, you know what? Jericho was so easy. Ai, it's a cinch. Let's not even take the whole army. Let's just go up and beat the daylights out of them. And 36 men died. Why? Because they didn't know about Achan. God was not about to bless them when someone in the camp was obviously sinning against God and not doing what they were supposed to do according to the God of Israel. Don't do anything. Don't take anything that's under the ban. Achan did, no one knew about it, and 36 guys died in battle. They didn't have to. Here we go again, almost. Here are some people coming. They already have all these doubts in their minds. They're looking at physical evidence. They're putting two and two together, and they missed that step of prayer. Have you ever done that? You missed a step in a process? I was doing it the other day. I was doing some adjustments on some cameras and some lenses that I had, and it's a long process. To fine adjust a long telephoto lens, it takes, you know, 3 or 4 hours, 5 hours to get it done. Well, I was about halfway into the process, and there was a step I missed, and it threw all the calculations off. Ugh, I had to do it again. And I had to use all that time on my day off when I could have been taking pictures instead of setting up the camera to take better pictures. It was just crazy. And I was so mad at myself because I missed that step. Well, that just cost me a little bit of time. Here, it's costing Israel a lot more than that. So they make this agreement. After they know that they were not supposed to deal with anybody else in the land, and that was the big caution. Who are you? Where do you come from? Joshua said. Oh, we come from a far distant land. How can we verify it? I mean, it's not like they had passports. They would have probably faked those anyway. But in Exodus chapter 34, 12, take care lest you, when you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst, Exodus says. You know, there is an expression, when we rush to get things done, very often we miss something and end up in a bit of a mess. Alice in Wonderland, remember the rabbit with the watch? That's where the expression, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get, was originated. He was running around like a frantic little bunny, thinking he's got to do all these things, and missed one of the most important things. So he said, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get, and that's exactly what happened to Israel. They were hurrying to get done what they thought was God's work, but they weren't doing it in God's way. And of course, when that all mistake and they eventually ended up at their city and the liars had announced their lie and it all was found out, the people of Israel were murmuring and complaining against the leadership. What are you guys doing? Didn't we just go through this at Ai? Now what's going to happen? And the leadership said, you know, we made a covenant and it was by the name of the Lord. We can't kill these people. We can't destroy this city. Joshua tried to put a Band-Aid on things, and he said, I know what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to make them woodcutters, and we're going to make them drawers of water. They're going to serve the nation of Israel. Well, that sounds good, but that doesn't solve the problem for which God sent them in with their original military orders to begin with. Number one, the reason Israel was going in to destroy the land and the inhabitants was this. God had given them 430 years to repent, and they hadn't. God is a very patient God, but he does have limits. And the Canaanites had reached their limits, and it was time for judgment. So when they made this agreement, judge could not fall upon the Gibeonites and that little coalition. Secondly, one of the reasons that they were doing that was not only so that righteous judgment could fall on an ungodly and on a wicked group of people in the land of promise. God was afraid that if the inhabitants still had influence on the Israelites, that they would turn the Israelites away from the Lord their God. And thus it went throughout all of Israel's history. Just read the book of Judges. You see, they missed that simple step of prayer. R.A. Torrey So one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith is that God wants us to talk to him about everything that's going on in our lives, even though he already knows everything. So why pray? Well, if you've ever wrestled with that question, R.A. Torrey gives some reasons for prayer. Number one, he says, because there is a devil. And prayer is God's appointed way to resist him. If you don't believe it, read Ephesians chapter 6. Second reason he gives, because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. No asking, no getting. James chapter 4. Because prayer is a means of God's appointed for us to find grace in help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, 16. That's what the throne of grace is all about. That's why Jesus paved the way with his blood. And then finally, because prayer with thanksgiving is God's way for us to obtain freedom and anxiety and to receive the peace of God. And how about this one? Because prayer is a way for us to get wisdom when we don't know what to do. James chapter 1, any of you who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men without reproach. So you've got the situation. People that look like they're coming from a far country. Something smells a little bit fishy, but it's difficult to verify. So we use our eyes and our senses and don't pray. And we miss what's hidden. There's no lie detector engaged. I wonder what would have happened if after Jericho, Joshua and the elders of Israel would have come before the Lord and said, okay, Jericho's done. Let's go get Ai. How are we going to do it, Lord? And God would have said, excuse me, we need to take care of something first. There's this guy named Achan. How often do we go off in life and just act on our own resources and leave God completely out of the picture? And things end in absolute disaster. You know, it was kind of interesting. This morning, I opened up an email from one of our missionaries. It was Amy. And one of her co-workers, named Zaina, I believe, said this. One of her New Year's resolutions is this. Please, Lord, help me to pray about everything. Because too often, I go and do what seems to be right without engaging you in prayer. The resolution is that she makes a decision and she seeks God for direction first. So often she makes decisions without stopping to pray and asking for guidance. I don't know about you, but that sounds just all too familiar in my life. I mean, how often do you do something like that? You know, step one, step two, step three. Maybe there should be prayer between step one and step two and step two and step three and step three and step four. Maybe we need to pray more, so that God can reveal to us mistakes made along the way so that we can get them right before disaster occurs. Are you consciously and intentionally walking with God every day? Are you having your devotions in the morning when you rise, like David said? I quoted a prayer this morning and asking God for help before the day begins. I quoted a prayer this morning in Sunday school class. We were talking about conflict resolution. It went something like this. Dear God, so far, I'm doing pretty well today. I haven't yelled at my spouse. I haven't screamed at the kids. I haven't cheated anybody. I haven't sworn. And I haven't been late for work. But I'm going to get out of bed pretty soon, and I'm going to need all the help I can get. We need to understand that a life devoid of prayer is a life bound to catastrophic mistakes. We need to keep our relationship close with God. All right, let's look at chapter 10 and one of the things I think we need to take away from chapter 10. And here's the question. How big is the God you serve? I mean, how big is he? And I'm not asking how large is he in the sense of feet and inches and miles, or maybe in astronomical terms, angstroms. But the idea is, how big is he? What is he capable of? Well, we begin in chapter 10. And we're looking at some more difficulties. As soon as Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard about how Joshua had captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, and he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, the king of Hebron, and to Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and a whole bunch of other kings. And they gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up to Gilgal, he and all his people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Haran and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, and while they were going down to the ascent of Beth Haran, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Zik, and they died. And there are more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with a sword. And at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day the Lord of the Amorites over the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, he prayed this very bold prayer, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped, and until the nation took vengeance upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the midst of the heavens and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. And there had been no day like it before or since. And the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to camp at Gilgal. How big is your God? Do you believe in a God big enough to stop the sun from setting? I mean, think about that. Think about the physics of that. Now, we know that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth spins, and it appears from a human perspective that the sun rises and sets, when it really doesn't move much at all in relationship to the earth. The earth moves around the sun, and the earth spins on an axis. So what really took place? Well, first of all, understand that this conflict in the land is something that would happen, will happen. God promised it would happen, and they were to conquer. We had and the same thing happens to us. Now, whether it's an opposition in a military conflict, or more likely with you and me, it's an opposition about our faith. We're going to rub shoulders with the world when we go to work, or rub shoulders with the world when we go to school. And the world's value system seems to be diametrically opposed to God's value system. Just open the book and look. And you'll find the world often contradicts what the Bible says is right, and often contradicts what the Bible says is wrong. It's just the way of it. So if you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you may not fight on the battlefield against the armies of the enemy in that sense, but we are certainly engaged in a spiritual battle every day of the week. And the question is, is your God big enough to help you to overcome? Now, we're told here that military alliance was just like the one. They formed a military alliance against Israel, and war begins. Joshua comes to the aid of Gibeon, and then the Lord shows up after prayer. God gives Joshua some encouragement. "Don't fear. I've delivered them into your hands." But then Joshua asks something very, very bold, and the God of Israel answers. Now, the scripture is very plain. It was the only day in the history of the earth that occurred like this. And you know, it's kind of interesting. As it appeared that God caused a day to become longer, we don't really know how it happened. Did God stop the earth from spinning? Well, If that happens, scientists tell us that the atmosphere would still continue to spin, and there'd be over 1,000-mile-an-hour winds, and the surface of the Earth would be laid waste. Some said that it was some kind of an eclipse that made the day seem longer. You know, frankly, I just like to take God at his word that he did something special so that it was more than a 24-hour day. It appeared to those who were observing that the sun didn't set. How God accomplished it, I have no idea. I have a feeling that if there was a God, there is a God who can stop the earth from spinning, he can stop the atmosphere from spinning too. Think about it. The God who spoke a word and brought matter into existence, organized that matter, and in the week of creation, created what we have today. This is a piece of cake. And we have to be careful with how we look at Scripture. Do we want to explain it away to dismiss the possibility of miracles? I hope not. Because if you start down that road, well, I guess Jesus didn't feed 5,000 with a kid's bag lunch. And I guess Jesus didn't really walk on water. And I guess Jesus didn't really heal the blind and cause the lame to walk. And I guess he didn't really rise from the dead. And we're all in trouble on that last one. We have a God who invented nature and physical law, and he can circumvent them anytime he wants, when it suits his purposes. I believe this was one of those events. How it occurred, I have no idea. I wasn't there. But I have a recording of someone who was. In fact, there is even a double reference to recording this book of Jasher. We really don't know what it is. Scholars think that it was some kind of book of songs of battles and warfare that went on. But the point is this, there is corroborating evidence in history that attests to this long day. And God is at the middle of it. Now, how does that help you and me? If God is capable of something like this because it is necessary to accomplish his purposes, what is he capable of in your life? Oh, please, don't misunderstand. I am not of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and whenever we have a problem, God is bound to deliver us with some unbelievable miracle. That changes the roles from master to servant to master. We are not there. I've experienced things in my life, not on this magnitude, but things that I just can't explain. And God has received glory. I remember one time when I was here the first time, as the youth pastor, it was my job to be in charge of VBS. I remember this, and this is just etched in my mind. VBS at that time was about 176 students. We had it down at the Nazareth Park. It was scheduled to rain all week long. I don't know, how many of you have served in VBS? Okay, isn't it great when it's outside in the rain? You know, attendance begins to dwindle after a while, and just there's too much distraction going on. And I said, I literally did this. I didn't know what to do, and I was encouraged by being told, we don't cancel VBS because of that. I said, okay, fine. So we met at the park that morning, and in the very first opening exercises, I remember praying this, Lord, it's supposed to rain all week long. Apparently, you feel we need the rain. Could you please let it rain only at night, and while we have VBS, clear skies? You're not going to believe what happened. That's exactly what happened. God allowed it to rain only at night. We had puddles to start in the morning, but it rained all week long, but only at night. I remember at the end, and glory was brought to glory was brought to the Lord. One of the kids drug his parents to the closing ceremony, and according to the parent, this is what the child said. You got to come, and you got to see this guy. When he prays, God listens. That's not the point. God acts. That's the point. I could have been praying amiss, and it could have rained all week long. That wouldn't have changed God. It would have revealed the fact that I maybe failed to ask him what was going on. But it seems that our request and God's purposes came together, and he did something very special that no one expected. And so it happened here. I don't know if that was a miracle in the I know it wasn't a miracle in the same order as this. But when God shows up, sometimes he just shows off. And people notice. So my thrust to you is this. It really doesn't matter what you're facing this week, that dreaded doctor's appointment. The boss wants to see you early in the morning. There's this test coming up, and I'm not ready. God is able to carry you through. It's up to us, I think, to position ourselves in the sense of living, not only in the ways He prescribed, but for His purposes, and doing what He wants us to do and being obedient, like studying well and being a good employee. But He is full well capable to do anything to glorify Himself in the midst of accomplishing His purposes. There is a story told about the first Gulf War. In 1991, on February 21, American forces were attacked from the southwest by 4 a.m. The great difficulty was chemical warfare that they were all worried about. And the prevailing winds were blowing in the face of the Allied forces, so it would have been very, very simple for the enemy to just simply drop a chemical bomb, and it would have gone badly for the Allied forces. But General Charles Krulak, in a message delivered at his leadership prayer breakfast, said this: "The American forces attacked from the southwest at 4 a.m., only 3 hours before the prevailing winds shifted from the southwest to the northeast, exactly 180 degrees from the direction of the prevailing winds normally blow. Winds blew in that direction for 4 days during the duration of the war. Within 30 minutes of surrender, the wind shifted back." Coincidence? I don't think so. The general says, "This was unbelievable power of prayer." Why do we think that God is not going to show up in our lives as well? I think maybe we need to change some of that thinking. And then Joshua deals with five more kings, and he gives them in a cave, as they run away and hid in it, what my grandson would call a timeout. They hid in the cave. They piled stones in front of the cave, dealt with the kingdoms, defeated the enemy, and came back to get them, and some made an example of them and brought them to an end as well. And God did all of these things to glorify Himself. And then He dealt with 13 or 14 of the cities that were left to be dealt with. And then last, Joshua pressed on. He got it done. There was no ADD. There was no satisfy, well, we've gained a part of the land. There was this thing that Joshua was really bent on doing. God said it. Here's the plan. I need to get it done. So in chapter 11, Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard this, and I asked you in an email, that's why it's important to read the passages of Scripture. Let me just quickly summarize. The Lord promises victory in verse 6 of chapter 11. Don't be afraid of them. "For tomorrow at this time, I will give them all of them over to the slain of Israel. You'll hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." And in verse 8, the Lord just did exactly that. And in verse 15, we read of Joshua's complete obedience. "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did, and led nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses." And then there was a summary of the campaigns from verses 16 all the way down through 23. And then chapter 12 is just simply a list of all the kings defeated. In fact, probably if it wasn't in the Hebrew scrolls, if it was an Excel file, there would have been the name of the king and then a 1. And at the bottom of the thing would have been a total of 31. That's what chapter 12 really is. A reading of the kings and their cities and their defeat by Israel. So here's my question. Joshua was very careful to do all that the Lord had commanded him to do. Now I need to ask this, and I don't mean to be prying into your spiritual life. But very frankly, that's my job, prying into your spiritual life. If God were to sit next to you in this pew this morning and ask you, I had a to-do list for you. How are you coming with it? How's the to-do list of you walking closer with me? Oh, remember the to-do list the other day? There's a conflict that needs to get resolved. Oh, do you remember that? How are you doing with completing the tasks the Lord has given you to do? Dads, are you the leaders in your home? That's a to-do list, a big one. Wives, the to-do list of showing respect to your husband is long. And both of you together, raising your children is an unending to-do list until the time they move out of your home. How are you coming with the to-do list? Sitting it on the shelf and one day I'll get to it, I'll get around to it. Pastor Earl Hosler, my second mentor in the ministry, had this disc on his desk. It was made of some kind of cheap metal. And around the edge, it had something in the middle, I don't remember what it was, but around the edge of it, it said, round to it. And I bit, so I asked, what is this? He said that my wife gave that to me. I said, she gave that? Why? Because every time she asked me to do something, she told me when I get around to it. Well, she gave me around to it. Now I have to do it. So here's the thing. We have our morning devotions, and God points something out in your life, and it becomes part of a checklist. Okay, maybe I need to resolve conflict better. Maybe there's one of my children that needs some of my attention right now. Maybe there's a relationship I need to repair at work, or maybe there's somebody at school that really needs some help, and I can show the love of Christ, and God has pointed that out to my heart. Well, here's the question. When are we going to get around to it? Joshua made sure he got around to it. He got it done. So the three things I'd like you to take away this morning before we leave is this. First of all, don't neglect prayer. First rule of battle, don't neglect prayer. You know what the second rule of battle is? Don't neglect prayer. No matter what we're doing in life, please, critically important. Secondly, when you pray, expect God to answer. James chapter 2 makes that very clear. When we ask for wisdom, you better expect an answer, or you might as well not have asked. The third thing, when God gives you a checklist, whether it's devotions, whether someone has said something to you, you and your wife are praying together, and God brings something to your heart, please get it done. Joshua made sure he finished the list. There is an ongoing list in our homes. What about this one? And the church hasn't gotten it done yet. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, God will let us know when that job's done. In a miraculous way. But we're still working at it. I just pray that we're all faithful. Let's pray together. Father, tremendous passages of Scripture when you showed up and were tremendously active in the lives of men and women and a nation. Men saw your mighty works and trembled in fear. I guess not enough fear to help them truly repent. But Lord, in our anxiousness, in our fervor, in our zeal to live for Christ, please let us not rest on our senses or our own good sense. Please help us to be the kind of people who are asking at every step for guidance. Every step. And Lord, please help us to believe that an answer is coming. Thank you, Lord, for the answers that you give along the way. Thank you that when you show up, you show off and draw glory to yourself. Help us to have that kind of mindset and give all the glory and the honor and the praise to you. May it increase our allegiance and our witness in a world. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't neglect the things you've appointed us to do. Help us not to leave things undone, because you don't give us a list of busy work. You give us lists of critically important things that build for your glory and a witness in a world. Help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.